At a chain link fence in a game fewer than 100 people saw. A home run memorable not for the distance it traveled or the game it decided, but for the meaning it carried. The last Saturday in April, the second game of a softball doubleheader between Central Washington and Western Oregon.
Well, we were both neck and neck fighting for the conference championship.
As a senior, this was Sarah Tucholsky's last chance to win a championship. She'd never hit a home run before, not in college, not in her life.
A 5'2", I'm not very tall. I'm more a line drive hitter. I don't hit for power.
But in the top of the second inning, with two runners on the second pitch, that changed.
I hit that pitch and it just went.
And we're just cheering, and the runners are cheering as they round the base to head to home. And then I'm going, where's Sarah?
In her excitement, Tucholsky failed to touch first base, so she quickly turned back.
Her pivoting leg just didn't pivot with her. And I heard her kind of yell, and she just dropped to the ground, and I was like, oh no. Just fell immediately and was in a lot of pain. Just, you know, I tried to keep my legs straight, but I was in so much pain that I couldn't really keep still.
Tucholsky, with a torn ACL, crawled back to first base. She was a long way from reaching home plate and keeping her first and only home run.
When she got back to first base, she laid there and she hugged on to first base, and then at that time, I was staring at the base, and I go, what on earth are we going to do?
And I turned the umpire standing right next to me. I said, what is the ruling if I put somebody in for Sarah? He said, it'll be a two-run single.
If anybody would have on her team would have helped Sarah, she would have been called out.
That was the problem. None of Tucholsky's teammates were allowed to touch her. That's when Central Washington's Mallory Holtman, a player with more home runs than any other in conference history, a player for the opposing team, spoke up.
I went to the home plate umpire and asked if we could pick her up and carry her, and he looked at me a little strange.
And the umpire went and said, yes, you can do that. I'm still standing there in shock. I said, thank you so much.
We asked her, so like, is it okay if we pick you up and carry you around the bases? And I say yes, and you know, and say thank you. And she says, you hit the ball over the fence, you deserve it.
For that reason only, because she deserved it, Holtman and Wallace began to carry the injured Tucholsky, stopping to touch her left foot on each base as the three made their way around the diamond.
We actually started laughing because we were just wondering what this would look like to all the people in the stands. When I looked up, I didn't see, you know, giant like smiles and screams. I saw emotion and tears and people crying.
It's a great moment when someone has character to step up and do the right thing at the right time.
It's emotional.
You're proud. Be associated with those kids.
That's the first home run of the season for number 8, Sarah Tucholsky.
Fact is, you know, I made my goal. I hit a home run, and it's my last at bat of my career, but I, you know, made my goal, so I'm proud of myself.
Mallory Holtman, Liz Wallace, and the Central Washington team lost the game that day, 4-2. Sarah Tucholsky lost the rest of her season and her career to a knee injury. But for the spirit of sportsmanship, a greater victory. Made on a long trot around the bases, a trip that truly touched them all.
I have a lot of respect for her and put her in high regards, her and her teammates. And, you know, I can't thank her enough.
That's a story I've watched several times and read several times, and it's just kind of, if that doesn't get your heart kind of pulled a little bit, maybe you're not alive, I don't know, but it's a neat story. And in that story, there was this game where there was a tragedy, and there was a rule that prevented her to round her base and finish her home run, but then there was tremendous victory that prevailed as the story went on. She made the hit. She did what she needed to do, but she couldn't finish the bases because she busted up her knee. There was this rule that was going to bar her from completing, and we couldn't have a substitute, and you couldn't have any help from her teammates. But good still prevailed. There was another way that was found. And I chose that story because I think it's very similar to what we celebrate today. And as much as I dug and searched to find some really cool golf story, I couldn't. All I found was that softball story, but I thought it was so appropriate. And it was a creative way for us to think maybe a little new, a little fresh to this Easter morning. Because we need to do that. We need to understand exactly what did take place on Easter morning and what this great event was really all about. Similar to this story, if you look at the big picture of God's plan for humankind, there is a law, and it's called the law of sin and death. And it's a little gloomy here for Easter Sunday morning, but I want to share a little bit of this law with you that comes from the book of Romans. Three verses here I want to share with you to talk about this law, this rule, similar to the rule that couldn't be broken in the softball game. Romans 3:23 says, "For all, not some, all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Earlier in that same chapter, in verse 10, it says, "As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And later in the same book, in chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." This is the law. This is the rule that keeps us from being and doing what we were originally meant to do. And the law cannot be revoked. God put this law in place, and it has to do with His holiness and our unholiness. It's not unlike the NCAA women's softball rules that just simply can't be changed. The umpire said, you can't help her or she'll be out. You can't put a substitute in her. We'll have to just call it a two-run single. They cannot change the law. And that's the predicament you and I are in as human beings. We all fall under the law that we see there in Romans. All of us fall under that law. All of us are doomed. All of us fall short of God's glory and doomed to death. That's everybody. That's the predicament that we are in. And I think this is the wonderful parallel that we have with Sarah's story. Just as that NCAA rule of changing runners could not be changed or revoked, we're in a similar problem, but there is another law. There is another way. This is a second law. It's a new law that provides the means by which you and I do not suffer the consequences of that first law. That first law becomes negated because of what Christ did. And you know the law. The law is some of the most familiar Bible passages that we have. John 3:16 lays out this law that is going to take care of the law of sin and death. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave His one and only Son. He gave Him on that Friday to die on a cross for you and I. He gave His only Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." one of my favorite passages, I think, that sums up this new law that overtakes the Roman law of sin and death. It comes from the book of Hebrews, and it says, by one sacrifice, what Christ did on that cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I love that passage because it's both past tense and present tense that what Christ did made me perfect judiciously in God's eyes. I'm right with him. The law of sin and death are no more because of what he has done. But he's also in this process of making me holy. He's changing me into the version that he wants me to be. This is what was said. This is what Christ had been teaching through his ministry. No doubt, people didn't fully understand this at the time. They wouldn't have got it. They wouldn't have understood this. But on that Easter morning when they went to the tomb and they were told, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come check it out and see for yourself. He's not here. He has risen. Now, I'm pretty sure at that moment a lot of people would have started to get it a little bit more. Because there's something about predicting that you're going to die and predicting you will be raised from the dead, death, that you're going to start listening. There's something about the evidence of what happened on that first Easter morning that would have started turning the hearts of people and things would have began to make more sense to them. And so when they are told and they are reminded about the teaching that Christ would have given them, that through him, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins would take place. And according to God's good grace, that would begin to make more sense. I would hear that a little bit differently when I just saw death defeated. I would also think differently if I was one of those disciples just a few days earlier in the upper room when he took the cup and he thanked God. He says, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Christ defeating death and resurrecting and making himself known among the people now causes me to look more seriously. I get it now. I understand what that is. This law is now superseding the original law. The law of sin and death is there, but it has been superseded by the law of Christ. And that's the gospel story. That is the story that we are called to tell. There was a law. I was guilty of that law, but a new law came and gave me my victory. So this is for all of you. You've rounded first base, but you've stumbled and you've fallen and you can't get home. You can't get there. You know home is where you are supposed to be. That is what you were created for, was to finish the bases and come home. But you're banged up. You're banged up by sin. You're banged up because of death. You're banged up because of your past. And you cannot get there because the law does not allow you to until the gospel of Christ. He has come and he has put a new law in place that allows you and I to arrive safely at home. But you know, the umpire deemed it okay for the two opposing players from the other school, that it was okay for them to do what they asked to do. But they still had to do it. They still had to act. Just because the umpire said it's okay did not make Sarah safe at home. They had to pick her up and carry her around the bases and allow her to touch each base and finally home plate. They had to act. Similarly, you and I have this second law. It does supersede the first one, but we need to react to it. We need to receive it. We need to take it. And just as much as those two opposing leaders had to take up Sarah and bring her home, we are called to take up our cross and follow Christ. Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And taking up that cross, that's a wild thing for you and I to try to understand. But it is about this dying daily to self. To take those things that are self-centered, that are of self-seeking, and to die to those and to live a life that is more like his and would imitate the kind of life and the style of life that Christ lived. And he has given us the power to do just that. Not only did he demonstrate the power over death that first Easter morning by resurrection, but that same power resides in you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "In the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through this his spirit who dwells in you." And Paul says this, you know, Paul, kind of the rock star of the scripture, says, "I just want to know this more. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death." Paul's telling us that there is this tremendous power, the same power that raised Christ on Easter morning, that resides here in us. And he wants to come to know that more. The gospel doesn't just bring about forgiveness of sins and save us from hell. It does do that. But the gospel of Christ empowers us to live a whole new life by the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. We are called. We're called to participate daily in that death. We are called to each day take up our cross and confess, you know, I want to do it my way. But I need to lay that at the cross, pick up the cross, die to that, and live for him. Live in the spirit of that death that Christ died for us. And we do that. We do that a lot of ways. One way we do that, and we're going to do it in a moment, is the sharing of communion. And that is this act that we do where God's grace is poured out as we remember what happened and we participate in the grace that he had on that evening. Because if you think about that, we are celebrating Easter morning. But just a few days ago in Holy Week, we had Maundy Thursday. And that was the evening that Christ was with his disciples in the upper room. And the key word he had for them is, I want you to remember something here. It was a party. He wanted them to remember something. Well, that's what they were doing all along. They were celebrating Passover. But I want you to remember something else. I want you to remember my death and my sacrifice for you, and I want you to live a life that is similar to that. So they were at a party. They were there at something that they would have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years, celebrating Passover. Lots of food, lots of wine, lots of bread, a lot of ceremony there. But during the meal, the scripture tells us that at time it was to share the bread, Jesus took bread and he thanked you, Father, and he lifted it up. And he broke the bread. And he told his disciples to take and eat this. This is my body, which is given for you. And inasmuch as he told those disciples that 2,000 years ago, he tells you that today. This is my body, and it's given for you. Remember. Later in the meal that evening, when it was time for the cup, similarly, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks to the Father. And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink this and remember. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your command for us to remember, to participate in this act of grace, this way that in which we can come and participate in your death and to participate in your resurrection as we do this through this meal. Lord, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits that we would receive your grace today through what we would partake today in the bread and the wine. Amen. And Roger and Ellen, if you would come help me out.
Crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, did you forget me, Father, did you? They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the
present and here you are welcome to come to this table. Come.